First Timothy, Second Timothy, the book of Titus, and verse number 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. And this is what it says: For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. May God bless that reading to us. You might have noticed in verse 11, it says that salvation has appeared to all men. And then in verse 13, that the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour. Two appearings. When the Lord Jesus came into this world the first time, he came in two stages. The first stage was at Bethlehem when he was just a babe, and he came in quietness, and a few shepherds saw him and a few wise men, and the world at large didn't really realize that the God of the universe had become a baby. But later, at the age of 30, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they put down their palm leaves, and they threw their clothes as a carpet, and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they said, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And in a very public demonstration, he went into that very city, Jerusalem. It was in one coming, but in two stages, one very private and the other very public. When he comes again, ladies and gentlemen, he'll come in two stages. One will be very private and the other will be very public. The private will be, he'll come for all Christians. What he taught us anyway. He says, if I go, I will come again. We just believe when he says that, he meant it. He's coming back for believers. They had a phrase, you know, that I don't know how you say goodbye here in Bicester. We have an expression in Scotland. We say cheerio. Maybe you don't use it, I don't know. Every culture seems to have a different way of saying goodbye. In Wales they say ta-ra. I don't know what you say here. But you know what their way of saying goodbye was? In the early Christians, they had a word which has kind of dropped off the usage here. This is the word, Maranatha. He's coming again. They believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And you know what? They held out the possibility that they might not even die. It's a strange thing. This truth has almost been forgotten. All of us, you know, we bury our loved ones and we go to the place of death, and some of us have experiences we'll never forget, burying those we love. But the Bible holds out the possibility for the Christian that we'll never need the undertaker, but we can have the uptaker. The Lord Jesus could come back and I might not have to go through the dying process. Paul puts it this way: we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And he speaks about how this mortal can put on immortality, and death could be swallowed up in victory, and then shall be brought to pass, as saying, O death, shall be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And it holds out the possibility for those of us who are Christians that the Lord Jesus could come back for us and take us to the Father's house. He's got such big plans for us. That will be done in an instant, in a moment. What it says it'll be done in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's not even the winking of an eye. A wink's pretty quick, you know. But a twinkling of an eye is even quicker. A twinkling of an eye is just a little reflex of your iris. Just a little, the little muscle, just a split second of for God to be with Christ. And those of us who are Christians, we're looking forward to it. We are looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. But he'll also come in a very public way. Brother Jonathan has just been bringing it before us. When they were looking at the Mount of Olives as Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven, the angel said to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And, ladies and gentlemen, do you know what he's coming back to? He's coming back to that hill, the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14, the Bible says, he's going to split it in two. We've been hearing about war in Jerusalem. Do you know what it tells us in that passage in Zechariah? That two-thirds of the city of Jerusalem will be smitten. Two-thirds. I think, roughly speaking, we've got about 8 million Jews in Israel just now. If two-thirds were to be destroyed, we're not far off 6 million Jews that will be killed prior to the return of Jesus Christ. He'll not take the whole city. Nobody will ever take that whole city. But two-thirds of it will go. And then he'll come. And his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. It will split in two. And it says, those enemies that are gathered at Armageddon there, in the great Israelian valley, the armies that pour over the Euphrates from China, the 200 million, the great northern aggressor Russia, the Western Alliance with his G10, it says, they'll be destroyed with the spirit of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun, the hit successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more, and then a world will come in, ladies and gentlemen, where there's no more war. Nation shall not rise against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And they'll break their swords into pruning hooks. Ah yes, they'll take instruments of artillery and they'll turn them into instruments of agriculture. And the world's going to know peace like it's never known before. Peace is going to flow like a river because a king's going to reign in righteousness. And the Bible says even the old Sahara is going to desert. The desert's going to blossom like a rose. There's not, it's going to return back to Eden conditions because Jesus has returned. We believe that the stage, the Lord Jesus is coming back in two stages. First, very privately. And secondly, very publicly. Titus brings the two moments of the appearances of Christ together in a short compass of words. He says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's his first one. I love he calls it the grace of God. I don't know if there's anybody here called charis. But charis is just the Greek word for grace. That's the word that's used here. Well, you say, what does this grace mean? Grace means unmerited favour. Grace means I don't deserve anything, but God's giving it to me anyway. That's what it means. Grace is the opposite of works. If there's someone here and you think you can work your way to heaven, I have to tell you, you're really wrong. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody's in heaven saying, I'm all right, I've done well here. I got here because it was better than the rest of you. No boasters in heaven. Everybody's in heaven, pointing to that blessed man, saying the grace of God has appeared, has been manifest to all men. The Lord Jesus, he died for me. He rose again. He's my saviour. We're all pointing to him because we all love him. We all love it. And there comes a point when you realize that God loves you. God loves you. I really want you to underline that today. God cares about you. Jesus wept. Real tears. Coasted down our blessed Savior's face. For a world that rejected him. For a world that crucified him. And he loves you. And he wants to save you. And he's appeared for all men, every skin colour, every religious group, every personality type. Old, young, rich, poor, male, female, every variety of the human race, he loves them all. What a message we have to tell you, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that word manifest, it's like the sun rising in the morning. You get up at the dawn and you see the sun. It's the same word. It's our epiphany word. It's the idea of the outshining. And in Bethlehem, in the darkness of this world, a light shone one day. Because the God of glory came down. Came down to Bethlehem. The light of the world is Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. He that comes to me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's grace that saves. It's grace that shines. And it's grace that shows. Did you notice that he says, for the grace of God has appeared to all men. Wonderful truth. Teaching us what? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. In other words, once you have come to realize that God really loves you, and that God sent his Son into this world, and he's appeared in this world to die for you, who gave himself for us, and you've fallen at his feet, and you've taken him as Lord of your life. That's what happens, you know. You know what happens? You start to live a holy life. It schools you. You see, you don't know the problems I've got. I've got a big problem with drunkenness and alcohol. I'm telling you, he'll educate you to become teetotal. You see, I've got a big problem with gambling. Well, he'll give you power to be careful with your money. You see, you don't know. I tell lies as quick as look. I can hardly tell the truth. I hardly know when I'm telling a lie and I'm telling the truth. He'll give you help to tell the truth. It gives you a new power, you know. You see, I have a particular problem with jealousy. I look around at other people and I get very jealous of their lives. It'll give you power, you know, to be content. It seems to me that what he's saying here is he came not only to save my soul, but he came to educate me, to school me, that I might live in a different kind of way for him. You see, I've now got a new motive for living. I'm living for the Lord Jesus. I'm living for that blessed man that died for me and rose again. Salvation's a real thing, you know. This isn't religion we're preaching. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's altogether different than religion. It's reality, ladies and gentlemen. Reality. And you can have it tonight. Because he's appeared for all men. But then it tells us about his second appearing. It says, looking for that blessed hope. And there is a hope, you know, we have. There's a lot of hopelessness in this world. There's a lot of misery in this world. And there's a lot of sadness in this world. There's a lot of people feeling pretty hollowed out. And all these things we see in the news, we just get bewildered when we see the big political leaders of our world scratching their head as mayhem breaks out in various parts of the world, and some of the world's making it worse. And we feel very powerless. And we feel very empty. But the Bible says we can look for a blessed hope. And hope in the Bible has got not the slightest smell of doubt about it. God is called the God of hope. It's this fixed certainty. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. The appearing of his glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I'm waiting, you know, for the dawning of that bright and blessed day. I am. I'm waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. I'm waiting for the shout. I'm waiting for the voice of the archangel. I'm waiting for the trump of God. You see, what are you quoting? I'm quoting 1 Thessalonians 4, where Apostle Paul says, this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, we Christians who are alive and remain, shall not go before them which are asleep. He says, those Christians that have died and their bodies are buried, he says, don't be thinking, you know, they've lost out. He says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, their bodies will rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it holds out a great hope for us. He's really come back for us, just as he said he would. I wonder, you know, if you've got that hope. It really is a hope we have. It's a blessed hope too. It's a really blessed hope. It means that, you know, every day I get up, there's the possibility I might be straight to glory. And as we face the uncertainties of ill health, and we go to the doctors and we are told certain things, we still have the hope that we might never have to go through the article of death. He's going to come back for us. And some of us believe we're living in the very end of end times. We're at the 2 minutes to 12 point on the Bible program. And this crazy world that we're seeing groaning just now, shaking, is just waiting the return of the Lord Jesus. If he came, you know, in the tent tonight, and it is a possibility. He says, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know, they held out the possibility they wouldn't die. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 with 1, he says, if this earthly house of this tabernacle, if this body I've got here were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, if, because there's the possibility, he says, I won't go into the naked state, the mortality might be swallowed up of life. He says, there's the possibility he'd come back for me. I want to ask, if he was to come back today, would you be ready? Is that a blessed hope for you, to be with the Lord Jesus, to be with Christ, to be in a place where there's no more pain, and there's no more death, there's no more tears? It says the Lord God will wipe away all tears from your eyes. You say, what happens to us if the Christians all go? Well, you can take the tent down. It won't be much use. Life will carry on. But dreadful things are going to happen in this world, ladies and gentlemen. One of the features of the period that will happen just after the Lord Jesus comes back is a massive rise in anti-Semitism. You might think it's bad, it will get an awful lot worse. Huge rise in that, that's what the Bible says anyway. One of the things that will mark that period is a dissolution of family units. People will turn against their parents, and there will be a breakdown within the families and within communities. And people will live very independent, selfish lives. You say, that's already happening. It'll be a lot worse. One of the features of that period is it says this, that nations shall rise against nations. And there will be propaganda around wars, fake news around it, and some of it real. Matthew 24 makes that clear. You say, there's plenty of that already. It'll be an awful lot worse. One of the features of that period is that there'll be an alliance of nations, and a Western alliance. We don't know which nations they are. Could be Britain, America, Germany, we don't know. There'll be a man that will head it up called the Man of Sin. He's also called the Beast. He's also called the Antichrist. And there will be a desire to have boots on the ground in the Middle East. He won't be the only one who wants boots on the ground in the Middle East. There'll be an East-West divide. An East-West divide that was seen in the Bible a long time ago. You say there's an East-West divide just now, yes, but it wasn't there 1,000 or 2,000 years ago, but it is now. And there'll be another army coming across to get boots in the ground from the East. And there'll be another aggressor that's very busy just now. And they'll all be trying and vying to make sure that they control all the Middle East area. And that's when the Lord Jesus will come back again. You say, well, I'll not bow to that man. You'll discover that one of the features of that period is that you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. That even everyday things, whether it is a microchip in the hand or the finger, whatever system will be electronically to do it, it will be using cashless ways of just everyday products. And people will sign up to it in a way that they couldn't foresee. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus will come back and he'll judge this world. And he's instructed us to preach this, what Paul preached in Athens, that God now commands all men everywhere to repent, for he's appointed a day into which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so I must preach to you, the Lord Jesus is coming back to judge this world. And I must declare to you that you need to get ready. I'm glad, you know, that the grace of God has appeared to all men. I'm glad that God loves every boy and girl and man and woman. And I'm glad I can tell you my Savior has died for you. And I'm glad I can tell you can have all your sins forgiven today. And you can be born again today. And you can be ready for heaven today because Christ loves you and he gave himself for you. And I'm glad to tell you, you can have a blessed hope today. And you can have it like us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I'm sure you don't know about the Greek grammar. I'm sure you've never heard of the Grenville Sharp rule. It's a bit like, I before E, except after C. It's like that kind of thing. It's really saying, whenever you get two pronouns put together and you have a Greek preposition called chi in the middle, it must be speaking about the same person. Great God and Saviour is the same person. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And he's the great God. He's the great God who came down here to be a baby. He's the great God who came down here to be a carpenter. He's the great God who came down here to die for our sins. He's the great God who rose again from the dead. He's the great God who cried and wept for the nation of Israel. And he's the great God who really cares about you and me. And he can save us. And he can come back for us and take us to a place of safety and glory. You don't have to see all that's going to be happening in this world. This world is doomed. There was a very famous preacher called Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He came from London. Very famous man. You look him up, you Google him, do you all good. And they tried, he was so popular, his church was so huge, he was so popular, they came to make him an honorary MP. And they said, Mr. Spurgeon, we want to make you an honorary MP. And he said, you've missed the whole purpose of why I'm here. He says, I just see the big ship of state sailing along. And he says, I know the big ship of state's going down. And he says, my job's to get as many off that boat before it goes down. That's our job too. Ladies and gentlemen, this world has crucified the Messiah. This world has taken the Ten Commandments and broken them day after day. This world has despised the Word of God. This world has changed, even in their own country, laws and contradistinction to what the Scripture taught. This is a country that, and many other countries like it, that have offended a holy God. And eventually, that great, long-suffering God will say, enough. But today, the grace of God has appeared to all men. The love of God is shining out to you. He's come. He's come to save you. There's no one else. He's come to shine into your heart's salvation. And he's come to promise you that he's coming back again. And those of us who are believers, we just say, even so, come Lord Jesus. I go to see an old lady, you know, I read and pray with her. And when I go in, there it is. Perhaps today, sits on the mantelpiece. And at night time, she just turns it round and says, perhaps tonight. She's just looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we all are. And we've got a great hope to know that we're going to be with him. In my case, I was just young when I got saved. When I repented of my sins and asked the Lord Jesus to be my Saviour, I was telling the boys and girls about it from the story in Luke 5 of the man who came down from the roof and the Lord Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. And he got saved at the feet of Jesus. I told them I got saved at my bedside just as a young boy, confessing my sins, asking the Lord Jesus to be my Saviour. Nobody was there, no priest, no archbishop, no preacher even, just me and the Lord. And I got saved. Some of you, I know it, I met people when I've been a lot older when I got saved. Some people I've met people even in their 80s have got saved. And you remember the day when they too confessed their sins. What age you are doesn't matter. And who you are doesn't matter. But my dear friend, you need to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming soon. We want it to be a truth that you revel in and rejoice in. He's come the first time, and he's brought grace and love and hope to all men. He's coming the second time for Christians. He's taking us to that blessed, that place of that blessed place. But he's coming to judge. And there's a very solemn verse in 2 Thessalonians 1. And I shudder to read it to you, but I am going to read it to you. This is what it says. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you there when that happens. My prayer is you'll be safe tonight. You can be safe tonight. You can know the love of God in your life right now. The Lord Jesus is waiting for you just to respond and say, I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. And you become saved. Saved from your sins and saved from a wasted life and saved from this wicked world and saved for eternity and taken to a place one day where there's no more tears and there's no more dying. Come to him tonight. May God bless his word.